Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After relating the parable of the persistent widow, our Lord Jesus Christ made one of his most poignant statements recorded in the Gospel, saying, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This morning's scripture reading from Zechariah 1 made me think of a comparable and related question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find repentance on the earth? For in this introduction to his book of visions and prophecies, Zechariah again rehearsed the repetitive story of Israel's idolatry and lack of repentance from the time that they were delivered from Egypt and eventually entered the Promised Land, down to the falls of the northern and southern kingdoms and the Babylonian captivity. Repentance seems to be a scarce commodity in every period of history. Jesus complained about the lack of repentance of cities like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Even though they had seen God himself made flesh, do wondrous miracles, and teach with astounding authority, their attitude had not changed. Pastors today also complain about the indifference and hardness of heart of current generations. Zechariah actually was lucky to be prophesying at a time when there seemed to be a greater spirit of repentance among the Jews, and when Persian emperors like Cyrus and Darius were recognizing the wisdom of God and using government funds to help with the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Some of the most moving prayers of repentance in the entire Old Testament were written in the exilic and post-exilic periods, as men of God like Daniel and Ezra confessed the many sins of Israel that had led to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 and the deportation of most of the people to Babylon. But Zechariah, writing about 20 years after the return of the exiles to Palestine, realized how quickly repentance can evaporate, in the same way that faithful Christians in any age can get a little smug about themselves, becoming neither hot nor cold. And the symptom of this loss of repentance in Zechariah's time was, according to Zechariah's fellow prophet Haggai, the people's neglect of the project of rebuilding the Temple of Jerusalem. That's why Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, framed his entire prophetic book in this context of repentance, so that his audience would hear or read his inspired words with broken and contrite hearts. And the good news is that the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah produced fruit in keeping with repentance. In just a few years, Zerubbabel and the rest of the population of Jerusalem were able to complete the second temple. Let's look more closely at our text from Zechariah 1 so that our perspective of repentance will also be sustained through contrition and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah fosters repentance in us in the first place by stressing the word of law and gospel. As he wrote in verse 6, "Did not my words and my decrees which I commanded my servants the prophets overtake your forefathers?" The word overtake describes vividly how sinners can disobey God's commandments, pretend that they do not exist, or listen to false teachers who tell them that everything is fine and that no harm will befall them. They can turn their backs and stop up their ears. Eventually, however, the law overtakes them, and in contrition they confess, "The Lord has done to us what our ways and practices deserve." By writing, "Where are our forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever?" Zechariah was reminding his listeners that the wages of sin is death, and that the call to repentance does not last forever. Interestingly, though, according to this text, not only the law, but also the gospel overtakes the sinner who is in contact with God's word. The prophet spoke of God's great anger against the sins of the Israelites, and the fall of Jerusalem occurred because of that anger. But in Zechariah's day, God was making clear that his anger is in way an opus alienum, a strange work that masks his profound love for all his creatures. As we read in Isaiah 54, "For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you." In other words, there is a limit to God's wrath, and that anger is meant to produce repentance, not destruction. The gospel overtakes the sinner above all thanks to Christ's death on the cross, which prophesied vividly later on, writing, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Through his atoning sacrifice, Christ has quenched the wrath of the Heavenly Father forever. Zechariah realized that the loss of repentance of the returned exiles did not stem only from self-centeredness and hard hearts, but also indicated a loss of faith. Some were so shell-shocked and felt as though they had messed things up so much that there was no chance that they could ever once again become God's chosen kingdom of priests for the proclamation of the gospel to the surrounding nations. As soon as unfriendly neighbors began to sabotage the rebuilding of the temple, they lost heart and considered such a task pointless. To counteract such negative thinking, Zechariah associated himself with the former prophets and began by proclaiming a message that harkened back to Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. Here was proof that God still wanted to work with his chosen people. Our continued repentance, too, needs not only to take seriously the threats of the law, but also to believe in the promises of the gospel. Zechariah also promotes repentance in his hearers by talking about the determinations of the Lord. Thus, he concluded this pericope by referring to the misfortunes of the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity as determinations of the Lord, which had occurred in accordance with God's repeated warnings to Israel and Judah through all the prophets. Jeremiah expressed this idea starkly in Lamentations, writing, "The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes." Such a statement creates contrition. We cannot disregard God's warnings and woes with impunity. The rest of Scripture, however, gives us a more complete picture of God's determinations. Ezekiel tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather wants them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Jesus spoke of the great joy in heaven over each sinner who repents. And Zechariah, too, wrote in his 8th chapter, "Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah." This was the encouraging message about God's purposes that the believers of Zechariah's time needed to hear, and it's the message that can also lift us up when we are discouraged by our own shortcomings. To further nourish his hearers, Zechariah went on in the rest of the book to detail God's benevolent determinations for his people, both in the post-exilic period and above all in the New Testament period about the coming of the Messiah. In one of the great eight visions in the early chapters, the prophet promised a complete cleansing of Israel as an angel ordered that the filthy clothes of a priest be taken off and then said to the priest, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." In another vision, an angel prophesied that Zerubbabel would complete the temple. Then the prophecies of Zechariah climax with detailed prophecies about the first and second comings of Christ and the defeat of evil. Thus, the writings of Zechariah sustain our continued repentance, not only by reminding us that God has determined to punish sin, but also by assuring us that in Christ, his heartfelt purpose for each one of us is not yes and no, but only yes. Ultimately, Zechariah promotes continued repentance in us in this text by stressing the deeds of God, which we also already sang about in the Psalm 145. As the Lord's message recorded in verse 3 of Zechariah 1 says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." This declaration would have reminded the faithful remnant of Zechariah's time of a similar promise found near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and would have prompted them to remember the mighty saving acts of God when he delivered his people from slavery in Egypt and on many subsequent occasions. The believers of Zechariah's time understood that they did not deserve to be rescued from Babylon or to have new prophets or to have a new temple after all the iniquities that Israel had committed. And yet, lo and behold, God was restoring his people and was renewing his covenant with them. Zechariah, mindful of the fact that Christ has taken away the sins of the world on the cross, wanted his readers to focus no longer on their own misdeeds, but rather on God's marvelous deeds. For as Luther put it in his commentary on Zechariah, it is God who brings life out of death, righteousness out of sin, the greatest wealth out of abject poverty. It is he who makes all things out of nothing and calls the things which are not as if they were. The messianic prophecies contained in Zechariah sometimes speak of Christ's glory and majesty, but focus even more on his humiliation, passion, and crucifixion. These passages highlighted the salvific deeds of our Redeemer, who, because of his great love for us, was willing to be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver, was willing to be pierced for our iniquities. And now that Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, the triune God continues his mighty deeds through the word and the sacraments. As we read in Zechariah 4:4, "Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Zechariah invited his hearers to shout and be glad, despite the challenges that they were facing in their own time, for the Lord was coming to live among them. We too can rejoice this morning because Emmanuel has come and lives among us. His word, his purposes, and his deeds help our entire lives be ones of repentance, as Luther recommended in his 95 Theses. Amen.